All right, well, thank you all for being here this evening. I'm going to go ahead and get started. David, would you mind leading us in a prayer before we get started?
Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that's contained therein. We'd be with Ross tonight as he teaches us, and all of us as we're students of your word, help us to be honest and careful in our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if y'all would go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is going to be the first scripture that we look at. You know, when it comes to doing a one-part Bible class, sometimes it can be a little difficult to figure out what specifically to study because you can really go really deep in a lot of areas. And what we're going to look at this evening is no different. Looking at Ecclesiastes, this is a book that would really, and you could study this for a year if you wanted to. But this evening, what we're going to be doing is we're just going to look at a few just more practical passages and how we can apply it to our lives. You know, hopefully y'all at least had a chance to read through some of the scriptures before we came this evening. If not, not a big deal. There's not a PowerPoint. We're going old school tonight. So there's not really going to be a lot of correlation between the verses that we study, other than the fact that these are all things that I'm sure you know we can all work on. I know for me, everything we're going to look at, I for sure need to work on myself. So we're not going to take a lot of time to go into the background of the book or the author. We're just going to look at some specific verses this evening. But before I begin, I do think it's important to note that all through the book, if you read Ecclesiastes from the beginning to the end, there's a contrast of life with and without God. Without God, all is vanity, but through Him is eternity and ultimate value. And I sat in a class a long time ago by a man named Paul Earnhardt. I'm sure a lot of y'all know who Paul was. And I'd kill to have those notes if I could find them. But he mentioned that when you read Ecclesiastes, you need to look at it through the lens of the contrast of value and ultimate value. And that really stuck with me. And it helped me grasp some of the more, you know, difficult concepts that the book entails. There's things in life that have value, but not ultimate and eternal value. So some people will look at Ecclesiastes and think it's a pessimistic book, which really isn't the case. Rather, it paints a picture of just how important a life with God is. So those are just a few notes I just want to make before we get started. This evening, we're going to go through and examine all the verses that I've selected, and I encourage y'all's participation. You know, if we decide to camp out at a specific verse and talk about it for longer, then that's fine. I just want this to be as beneficial as possible for everybody. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's start reading verse 1. 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from beginning to the end. All right, so there is a lot in here. We could probably spend the whole class talking about this verse right here, but let's just take the first 8 verses. What's the main point about all this talk about time?
There's a time for everything.
That's right. There's a time for every single thing under the sun. That's right. Any other comments on that?
Not just what you do, but when you do it. And that can be true for talking to somebody and talking to your kids or your spouse. And you might say, well, here's something that needs to be said, but it might not be the time to say it. Mm-hmm. Maybe in a day or two when maybe it's a tense situation, you cool off, and then you talk about it, you know, something like that. So mm-hmm. Timing is just as important as what is going on.
That's a very good point. I'm sure there's some other things in Ecclesiastes that speak to this about, you know, when to speak and when to just say nothing. You know, a big part of this, when you read through these scriptures, kind of like what Wyatt said, circumstances in life are always changing. Nothing ever stays the same in life. It's always changing, and as it says, there's a time to be born, a time to die, for peace, for war. Nothing remains permanently, and the author here is asking us to contemplate that fact, that everything has a time. We can't ever assume that life is always going to be like it is right now because things are going to change tomorrow. And that applies both ways. You know, if things are going really good for you right now, Well, you understand, you know, that might change. And thank the Lord while things are good, but you never know. Or things are bad. Well, you know, they may be bad right now, but things are also going to change. And so understand there's always an end to those things. So like we're talking about here, understand just how quick life can change. I'm sure a lot of us have experienced that life is the same one day, and then tomorrow everything just changes in an instant. So anything else you want to add to that before I move on? Keith?
Towards the end of the book, he warns the reader about much learning, that the caution against it. Well, coming back to these verses, we see the negatives and the positives displayed against each other. And a lot of times we see failure as just that, failure. But actually, failure is a learning time. It's a great opportunity for us to be able to build ourselves up and reinforce our foundation so that we can strengthen ourselves and possibly in the future strengthen someone else.
Yeah, that's a very good point there.
Certainly. Eric?
I think one of the key things to understanding this passage and making use of it, it kind of goes back to where you started or where you introduced, is verse 1 and then verse 11. Verse 1, and there is a time for every event under heaven, is the way the NASB reads, but there's a footnote there that the word behind event literally means delight. And it's a weird way to describe some of these things, you know, a time to kill, a time to die, a time to, you know, do some of these unpleasant things. But when you have that eternal perspective that he talks about in verse 11, he has also set eternity in their heart. God's made us aware of eternity. There's an eternal peace to us. There's eternal perspective and hope. And when you face those difficult things through life that there's an appropriate time for, with that eternal perspective, you can have that undergirding foundation of joy that we see in, you know, Paul describing later in his letters, where he's talking about, well, I've learned the secret to being content through all these things. It's trusting in Christ. It's having that eternal perspective and that eternal trust in him.
That's exactly right. And that's a great transition into the next point I was going to make, too, is in verse 11, where it says he's made everything beautiful in his time, and also he has put eternity into their hearts. You know, speaking of that part right there, he's put eternity into our hearts. You know, God has placed something inside of us that's just this notion that there's something more after this life is over, that, you know, this life is not all there is. You know, everyone since the history of man, it ponders what happens after we die. You know, God has hardwired that into us, and we have this desire to seek and to search for something higher than us. And so to me, you know, knowing this, I think we can tie verses 1 through 8 right into what we just talked about here in verse 11. You know, to me, it's the same train of thought. We know that each of us, we're set a certain amount of time. You know, life is changing, but at some point, our time will be over. You know, as we just said, there's a time to die. And then so knowing that there is something more to this life other than what we see right now, the conclusion that I believe we can draw from verses 1 through 8 to verse 11 is we need to use the time we have right now to make the most and prepare for eternity and get ourselves ready for that day. You know, we have to ask ourselves, are we using the time we have right now today, knowing that we have today, or are we using this to get better, to grow more, to grow closer to God, to our brothers and sisters, or are we just wasting that time? Because one day our clock's going to run out and we will have no more time. And so, to me, we need to use this time while we have it. To me, that's kind of the logical conclusion when you put those verses together. Anybody have anything they want to add to those verses?
Last part where it's talking about you'll never know what God does from beginning to end. It's like, don't question him. Believe and trust and have faith in him.
Which is sometimes really hard to do when we can't see what the end is. For sure. Anything else?
A roller coaster, right? It's ups and downs. You know, but trust in God, otherwise,
that's right.
Bring down everything in the downs.
That's exactly right. You think about when we lose perspective in those down times, and we think, man, things are always going to be this bad. Like, it's never going to, yes, it's going to get better. It always gets better. And if not, you know, if we die in the Lord, then it's infinitely better to end in a state of, you know, faith. So, yeah, Jess.
Contentment throughout all of these things, whenever we've got to tear down and build up new, always being content with what he's given us, giving us that opportunity to go through and do the things he's told us would come on, and to be expecting for them, and not to be upset, and that immediate change, whenever that happens and takes place, be willing to go along and not resist.
That's right. Yeah. Going forward with what God's will is, and not fighting it and resisting it, but understanding this is God's will and we go with it for sure. Anything else? All right. We're going to move on to the next scripture unless y'all want to keep talking about this one. Okay. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 2. And once again, there's no correlation in these scriptures other than just these are things we can work on. But chapter 5 and verse 2. And I'm reading from the New King James. Some of y'all might have this worded a little different, but this says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And this is a powerful verse to me. This is one that, to me, really speaks to our prayer life. Is anybody here guilty of this, right here, of uttering a hasty word before God? And I know I have. I mean, there's been times where maybe I've prayed about something and I'm praying like, man, I know what I'm talking about. And, you know, God, you just listen because I know what I'm praying for here. Well, only to find out, man, I was way off base on what I was asking for. As humans, we have this problem of thinking that this little sliver that we see right here is all that there is, which we know is not the truth. If you go to Isaiah 55, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it if I can find it. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." I mean, this is really the exact same thing that Ecclesiastes 5:2 is saying. God is in heaven, we're on earth. We have got to be so careful about the things that we talk to God about. Obviously, He wants us to pray to Him, but you know, maybe we need to be a little careful about the things that we say before we just rest in there to pray to Him. So, how can we work at getting better at this right here? Any ideas? Ask for God's will to be done. Absolutely. Yeah, before we pray, you know, pray to God, you know, your will be done in all things that I'm about to ask for. Sure. What else?
Be selfless.
Yes, ma'am. Be selfless. I heard a deal a long time ago. I forgot who it was, talking about maybe the framework of what a prayer can look like, and it was an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. It was, you know, adoration towards God, confessing your sins, thanksgiving towards God, and then supplication. And the point behind it was, we're going to wait until the end of our prayer to ask for things that we want. We're going to put all these other important things first, and then that kind of helps put it into perspective. What else? How else can we get better at this?
Your thoughts and what's in your heart before you pray to make sure you're approaching His throne in humility.
I think that's huge, and that's something I wrote down here that, you know, how often, you know, before we pray, and God wants us to pray at all times, we know that, but how often do we just stop for a second and just pause and really collect our thoughts, you know, in our personal prayer life just before we approach God's throne and recognize who we're about to talk to, first of all, and recognize we're about to talk to the Creator of the earth. We need to approach it with reverence, and then when we slow down just a little bit, we can really think about what we're about to say. I know there's been times where maybe I've struggled in my prayer life, and I've actually, you know, tried to jot down some things that I want to talk to God about, and when you're writing it down, it makes you think even harder about what you're about to say before you just rush in there and say things that maybe you shouldn't be saying or asking for, if that makes any sense. Any other ideas on that? All right. Nothing else on this one, then move on to chapter 5 and verse 10. All right, 5 verse 10. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." All right, so this is something the Bible has a lot to say about. And it's not just in Ecclesiastes, but plain and simple, those who love money are never going to be satisfied with more of it. But why is that the case? Why are people never satisfied with getting more? Absolutely. That's right. That's the first thing. And what's maybe the root cause of that? It goes even deeper than that. Why are people not satisfied with what they have? Oh, go ahead.
Greed.
Greed is one. Certainly. What else? Lauren, do you have your hand up?
A lot of times it's trying to fulfill some void, you know, usually a purpose or feeling, you know, trying to be happy or, you know, successful or whatever it is, and that void is never fully filled because it's not meant to be filled. It's meant to only be filled by our worship of the Lord.
That's right.
That's exactly right.
All throughout, you know, the history of time, people have tried to fill that void with all kinds of things, and it never satisfies people. You know, they go get a new car, and it's cool for a minute, and then, hey, you need to get a new one because this one's getting old. And they're, or, you know, with income, you know, you get this job, and you think, man, if I can just get here, then I'll be set. Well, then you get here, and it's like, well, if I could just get a little more, then I'll really have it. Well, they're searching for something that they're never going to attain because, you know, they're looking in the wrong direction, the wrong place. What else?
It broke at a higher level.
Different level of
poverty. I've heard that too. So they have their hand up over here. Oh, sorry. I'm blind in my left eye. If you have a point, you might have to yell at me because I can't see you.
Interesting contrast to note that Solomon and not as well, but wasn't content. Mm-hmm. Yet Paul said in Philippians 4:11 that even in need, he had learned in whatever situation he was in to be content. So even in poverty, he was able to be content.
That's right. And if you take the example of someone who had everything, I mean, to a T, he had it all. And, you know, even he said, man, you know, that's he's not satisfied. You know, he still kept trying to get more and more, and it's just a never-ending cycle, for sure. Somebody have their hand up over here. Brent?
Working toward something. It could be working toward physical achievements, financial achievements, or it could be toward working toward purity or godliness or helping your fellow man. But we spend our time in the pursuit of the achievement, not in glorying that we have the achievement. So life is about pursuing the achievement, whatever we decide the achievement is that we're after. That's where we spend our time. And so deciding what we're going to pursue is deciding what we spend our time in life doing. So once we get something, I think of something else to get. And that's where that cloudiness can come versus pursuing physical things, we're pursuing, you know, things that are for the good.
Sure, that's right.
Agree in the category of rich people, right? But it's like Brent's saying, you can be at the bottom and have an issue with greed, right?
That's right.
If you desire the next thing, whatever that might be, it's just different levels.
That's exactly
right. So it
can
happen to any of us.
You know, you look at those people who, you know, people. I think of athletes who have, you know, millions and millions of dollars, and I'm trying to think of the most recent one I heard about. Antonio Brown, like, he's broke. He don't have a cent to his name. He was getting paid millions. Well, you know, same deal. He was searching something else, and he had it all and then lost it, you know.
You know, just like any addiction that you just keep on, you know, with no end to it. And there was a song that said something about your servant becomes your master, and it becomes something that you start with, now it's become something that's your master. And we can't serve two masters. And in this case, it would be the master of greediness or just pursuit of money. And, you know, we can't serve two masters. Love one and hate the other.
That's right. You know, the scriptures
that, you know, we can use the things that we have for good, certainly. But if that's what you're searching, if that's what you're pushing for, if it's this wealth, you're never going to be satisfied with it. And you look at some of the happiest people in the world, they're the ones who are always giving. And, you know, they're always looking for how they can help out other people. And that's where true, you know, happiness and contentment and joy is found. Todd?
19, there's a thought that I think we forget. Because everybody here is blessed so tremendously by God. But in verse 19, it says, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. Whatever talent, whatever ability you have, God gave to you. We got to remember that.
Yeah, recognize where it came from and don't be, you know, like, I'm drawing a blank.
Nebuchadnezzar, you know, walking out and saying, is this not Babylon that I have built? And then, boom, God got him. I mean, it's not us. It's not anything we have done. And to me, this is one of those great examples of what we talked about previously about value and ultimate value. This is, you know, the things we have, it's just value. It's not ultimate, eternal
value. So we can look at the contrast of those two, especially in this verse right here. I think something else to go along with this, we've hit on it without saying it, but the reason those who love silver will never be satisfied with it, or it all comes down to where your heart is, and that's just point blank, what's in here? You know, what is your heart seeking? If your treasure is wealth, it's a sad ending because we can't take wealth with us. I mean, it's not eternal. There's nothing here that we can bring with us, and you know, you think you'll be happier if you just get a little bit more, and you never do. If your heart is truly looking to serve others and use what we have from God for other people, then that's where we'll find contentment. But you know, a life is not about how much we can attain, and you know that contentment deal. That's something that we have got to pray to God for daily, and take the time to truly appreciate what we have. And it doesn't matter, like Corey said, for those who are here versus those who are here, it doesn't matter. We have to be very appreciative of what we have. I mean, because there's always someone who has more than us, and there's always someone who has less. I mean, we have to take the time to appreciate what we have today. And like I said before, the more we give, the looser you hold on to it anyway. You think about, you know, the people who are the greediest and those who have the most, they're always just holding tight. They're just really grumpy people. But those who are always giving, they just always seem to have a smile on their face. So to me, it all comes down to where your heart is and what you're actually seeking, big picture. Anything else on that? All right, well, let's work on this one. Be content with what we have. Don't love money. All right, chapter 7. Let's look at verse 5 through 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. All right, what's the main point of this verse? What's this talking about here?
Like his son Rehoboam would when he took the throne.
Who was it Rehoboam listened to?
He listened to his peers who were the fools in verse 6.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right.
We love to hear things that make us feel good. You know, the song of fools, we love listening to people telling us things that we want to hear, that make us feel better about ourselves or make us feel, you know, better than we are. But when that's all we hear, if all we hear all the time is just how good we are and how great we are and how smart you are, you're never going to grow. It's number one, probably not true, but you're never going to grow, and that's not going to make us better. There's no lasting value in those words. Just like it says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for man to hear the song of fools. I mean, who here doesn't like listening to something that's good about you? I mean, we all do, but is that we can encourage others. I don't want to, you know, misconstrue this, but if all you hear is just, you know, how wonderful you are, you're never going to be pushing to get better and to try and grow further than what you are right now. It's better to listen to those who are rebuking us and those who are correcting us. Once again, who likes being corrected? Nobody really likes that. I mean, I don't, but we would never grow if we didn't have somebody correct us, you know, about something. I just think about all the things in my life, you know, things that someone came up to me with the right attitude and corrected me on. At the time, I didn't like it at all. It hurt my feelings and hurt my pride. But then looking back on it, I thought, man, I sure am glad he said that, because looking at where I am now, it made me better. So we should always seek people who are going to be honest with us and give us honest feedback on things. So before we can do this, though, what do we have to do? But before we will even listen to the rebuke of the wise, what do we need to do ourselves? We've got to humble ourselves, and that's hard to do as well. I mean, some folks might struggle with it harder than others, but you know, we will never ever listen to somebody rebuking us if we think that as soon as they open their mouth, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, I know what I'm doing. I'm good. I mean, I'm sure we all encounter folks like that on a daily basis. People who really think they've got it all figured out, and really, those are the ones who normally are the farthest thing from it. I mean, I have so much respect for those who are just, I mean, even people who seem to be, you know, the smartest or the most talented or whatever, those folks are the ones who you go up there and not rebuke them, but give them correction on something. And, you know, they take that advice and they run with it and they say, you know, thank you for saying that. I'll get better at that, as opposed to just getting angry about it. So, we've got to have humility before we will ever get better and listen to somebody else. Any other thoughts on that? All right, let's go to chapter 7, verse 21. 7:21 through 22. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. This is a fun one right here, isn't it? Every time I read this, I'm not going to say cracks me up, but kind of does. I mean, surely I'm not the only person that this applies to, right? I mean, now this verse, this is not condoning talking bad about somebody. That's not the point. But the point is this, we can't take everything so personal. That's easier said than done, obviously. But when we hear somebody say something about us, before we, get in a tizzy and fly off the handle, we need to just stop and remember for a second, we've probably done the same thing to somebody else. Before we go, haywire, so often we get caught up in the moment, somebody says something to us that, it gets under our skin, it just makes us angry, and then we end up making things worse, and we say something about them, or, we just cause a big old, there's no need for that. Because you know what? We have all said things that we wish we could take back. And I guarantee you everyone in here has done that. And so right here where it says, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear a servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart knows that you have done it too, that you have cursed others. I mean, let's just be careful before we rush to react. This is, to me, it's kind of like, marriage 101. I'll be saying something, and it's like one of those out-of-body experiences. It's like, as I'm saying it, I'm like, oh, this is not good. I got to stop talking. And I just can't. And then you say it, and then it's like, yep, I definitely should have kept my mouth shut. We've all done it. Some of us probably more than others, but we've got to keep things into perspective. So, yeah, Todd.
I remember Mom saying, if somebody says something bad about you, well, is it true? And it seemed like it was so much easier to brush off then. Today, with the world of social media, this is such great advice for our young people. Don't listen to it. Don't read it. Don't pay attention to it. Because, number one, is it true? And number two, it seems to me like on social media, any restraints or anything that somebody would have about saying untruths or whatever, talking about people, they just totally let loose. And we haven't had that problem, but I know the kids get upset about what's written about them in social media. Don't listen to it.
That's right.
You're going on Facebook, and I get to hear in a second. You go on Facebook, and I'm not a huge, huge Facebook guy. But every now and then I'll be scrolling across and I'll see this post and it's got like 300 comments and it's just people just going back. Like, who cares? just turn Facebook off. Problem solved. But people just go crazy on that stuff and they get their feathers ruffled and they get so angry and it's just all this nonsensical anger when you could just don't get on Facebook. Pretty simple. Keith?
Created this situation where growing up, there was two things you didn't talk about, politics and religion. And that was a big, big mistake because now we can't have social discourse that we disagree with each other. And when I take that away, I can't grow. I can't learn. I can't be able to benefit somebody else. And if I can't do that, then how do I plant the seed? And if I can't plant the seed, how can I be your friend? It's also the danger of our friends, too. We tend to have friends that are just like us. We have similarities of all sorts. And that's the blessing of a congregation. We're different. We are all peculiar people. We need to realize that. And we need to bless and enjoy that. Because that will help us grow when we listen to somebody who I may not have listened to at one time. When they have something wise to say, take the time to sit back and consider it. Change is hard. But don't be the smartest guy in the room. You'll never learn.
I don't have to worry about that.
What else? Any other ideas on this? Yeah.
Kind of off, but there's always somebody who just would just learn how to push your buttons. Jim. Mm-hmm. They'd just keep probing, and they'd find something that would set you off. And man, every time they talk to you, they're just going to have fun. I can imagine that's what goes on in social media. I don't know, but I could just see that. Really have people having fun with that.
It is almost funny to see just how out of control people do get as far as when getting their feelings hurt on one little thing. It could be something as silly as, you know, a sports team. I mean, something just goofy like that. People just go crazy. There's no reason for it. Absolutely. The big picture on this, we've just got to keep things in perspective. I mean, don't automatically assume that when somebody says something about you or to you, don't assume that they really meant that. I mean, they're probably being careless because, you know, like we just said, we've probably done it too. You know, don't assume that when someone says something about you that they're being malicious and they're trying to really tear you down and be evil. No, they didn't really mean you harm. They just said it and they shouldn't have said it because, once again, we've done that too. So when we say something about somebody, did we really mean to cause them true harm? No, we didn't. Hopefully not. So it's just one of those things we just need to step back, take a deep breath, and realize, okay, you know, yeah, they said that, but don't take everything to heart. Now, this is not to say that if something is said that's really wrong, obviously, you know, confront them. But passing comments, things that are said, sometimes it's best just to let them go. Which, once again, way easier said than done for all of us. But something we can all work on. Any other comments on that? All right, chapter 10 and verse 20. I'm bouncing around just a little bit because this is the same train of thought. Chapter 10 and verse 20. Do not curse the king even in your thought. This one actually is kind of funny. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, looking at this, it's the same concept, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this verse. But the moral of the story, be careful what you say. We talked about not letting your feelings get hurt when somebody says something to you. But we've all got to be very, very careful about what we say because, you know, we know just how often careless words will come out. The best way to prevent that from happening is just to keep your mouth shut. And I love how this verse is worded. You know, perhaps a bird will carry your voice, and then somebody will hear it. But, you know, when you think about that, have you ever said something and you didn't think anybody was around? You know, that was just you and this one other person you were talking to, and then it gets around. And you don't know how in the world it got out. You know, people are always listening. Kids are always listening. I don't have kids, but I know that they're always listening to everything people say. Who knows who might be spreading whatever it was that you said. The main point, just be careful what you say. We are all so very careless in making quick comments or passing judgments on folks. There's just no need for it. This goes back to what we talked about on, you know, being careful not to utter a hasty word before God. Sometimes if we just stop for a second, and, you know, what was it, Corey, you and I were talking about in the teen class? In James 1, it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I mean, be swift to hear, but then slow to speak. Don't respond that fast. Just be careful. Any other comments on that? Yeah.
I like how it presents that there, even if your thoughts do not curse the king. Because if you catch something when it's thought, you don't have to worry about it coming out of your mouth. I mean, that's really the place you have to guard yourself.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, you can just put a pin on it as soon as that thought comes in your head and just like, oh, I probably shouldn't say that. Once again, some folks just struggle with that harder than others. They just, whatever comes to their head, they just blurt out. We know folks like that. Maybe I'm like that sometimes. We just got to be careful. But yeah, if we can, you know, keep watch on our mind first, and without going, you know, way too off track here. You know, in Romans it talks about, you know, being careful with how you think. You know, we live in our mind, and it all starts here. And if you're thinking bad about somebody all day, it's probably going to come out when you're talking about that person to somebody else. So be careful with your thoughts first. That's generally going to be a good way to control what comes out of your mouth.
Today, you have to be really careful because your phone's listening to you and Ring doorbells are listening to you, and you just should assume you're being recorded or whatever. So as Christians, we ought to be careful anyway. But practically, there's a pretty good chance we're also being recorded.
Very comforting thought there.
Yeah.
It's true.
At work, and he's in people's houses and businesses, you just assume you're being recorded.
Yeah. Pretty much.
I heard of something, I think it was Amazon Alexa or something, that caught evidence of some crime that happened. I mean, that's terrifying. I mean, Facebook is always listening to you. I mean, You can be talking about one thing, and then before you know it, Facebook ad pops up. Same thing you're talking about. I don't know about that. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you hear. All right, chapter 9 and verse 10. Let's go back over here. Chapter 9 and verse 10. I could not do a verse on Ecclesiastes without including this one. To me, one of my all-time favorite verses. 9 verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to where you were going. The life we have, as we talked about in the beginning, life is so very short. We don't know when our day is going to come. And so understanding that, we need to give this life everything we have. We need to give it our all. You know, right now, wherever we are, we all have the ability to give our very best efforts in whatever it is. We've been given, like Todd said, we've all been given so much in this life. You know, we owe it to the Lord to say thank you in the form of work ethic, in my opinion. You know, how frustrated must it make God when He looks at all He's given us, these blessings, these abilities, these friendships, you name it, and then we just hide it under the ground, you know, just like the parable of the talents. You know, this verse was beaten to my head from the time I could walk, practically. And not that I'm always successful in this, but I've tried to work really hard on realizing that, you know, my clock is ticking. You never know when your day may come. And so when we run out of time, and you look back at your life, what kind of impact will you have made on the world physically, but more importantly, spiritually, to those around you? You know, we get one shot at this life. We've got to make sure that we make it count. And Wyatt, do you have a point? Well, that's just something that, and I don't care what it is. It could be physically, you know, that's one thing, in your jobs. You know, what kind of, you know, are you showing your appreciation for the job you have? If you're going in here, you're coming in late, you're just kind of giving it a ho-hum attitude, or you're trying to give it everything you've got because it's what you've been blessed with. You know, whatever your hand finds to do, I don't care what it is, give it everything you've got spiritually. Whenever you are, you know, trying to spread the word, or you're trying to encourage others, or you're trying to be hospitable, whatever it is, give it everything you've got. I mean, we have one life. I mean, we've got to make the absolute most of it, or we're wasting it.
We've also got to be careful to not confuse this with what we talked about earlier about chasing wealth.
That's right.
Working hard is not the same thing as chasing wealth. We need to work hard for its own benefit, but not because we're chasing wealth. We can't you know, try to rationalize it to ourselves, oh, we're just working hard because we're just having a good work. We really, you know, we're chasing wealth on the side. That's what we're really doing. So we've got to be careful with our motivation.
That's right. Go back to the perspective and where your heart is. If you're working really hard just to get rich, that's wrong. But if you're working hard for the sake of giving it everything you've got, because you know, that's what we need to be doing, and who knows what other impacts we can have by trying hard and whatever it is, that's really where we need to be focused. What time is class over? Is it 40? All right, so about out of time. This kind of goes along with the verse we just read. Chapter 10 and verse 18 says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Same deal here. This is warning us, don't be lazy. Once again, physically and spiritually, I think more importantly are the spiritual applications. But just think about physically, if you're lazy and you don't take action, just take your house. If you don't keep up with your house, eventually it's going to start falling apart. But spiritually, more importantly, you know, whether it's with your Bible reading or whatever it is, you may make one decision to not read tomorrow, and then that turns into a week that you haven't read, and then it's become a whole year. Through idleness of hands, like it talks about, the roof leaks. So make sure that we're very careful that we just don't get lazy. So then the last verse, chapter 12, and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God would bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This really sums up the class. I mean, obviously it's the last verse of the book, but this is the ultimate value. When we look at what really matters in life, it's fearing God and keeping His commandments. So, anybody else have any comments they want to make as we close up? All right, thank y'all for y'all's participation.